You can turn, please, to Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. But you may remember there was a young man by the name of Tanis that we sent out an urgent prayer request, who had been in a terrible car accident and was rushed in, life and right at the point of death, operating, and his knees were shattered and his face was bust up and his shoulders were bust up, and we didn't know whether he was going to live. But his sister Jessica, in our church, and fiance Chris had asked us to please pray, and we sent out the message. And, so I wanted to give you a report back of just how it's going on. Would Tanis please stand? There he is. Thank you, Lord. Not only is he released out of hospital, they've taken a lot of the pins out of him, but of course there are some metal in his body, so he's going to have a problem going through security at the airports and that kind of stuff. But the young man is very, very fortunate to be alive. And God's mercy, son, God's mercy and his grace has kept you to this point. I can tell you that. It's his mercy and his grace. And I tell you, if I was you, I would just give everything I've got to the Lord and never step one day back. Okay? When you get that type of experience, God has given you a second chance. It's just huge. Okay? And you owe your sister everything. Whatever she asks for, you just don't give her uphill anymore, okay? All right. Well, good. Praise the Lord. So, once you've got that scripture, would you also turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to show you something. All right. 2 Thessalonians, are you there? I'm waiting for you. Just shout when you get there. Say, I'm there. Something like that. Okay. Cindy, it's in the New Testament. Okay. So watch this. How many of you know this is the famous scripture about tithing? Yes. We all know that. So we don't have to, read all that about it. But this is one of the promises God makes to the tither. And he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither will your vine drop its fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, the Amplified Bible puts insects and plagues as the devourer. Some of your Bibles would put other things there as the devourer. Of course, talking to farmers who are growing crops, then obviously insects and plagues would destroy their crop. And as you see, if you read on further, it talks about the fruit would not, drop its fruit. The trees won't drop its fruit. And also the vine, the grapes, they won't be destroyed. So really, most of these people at this time were farmers. And we're not farmers. Okay? So how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? Well, I honestly believe God said here that he will rebuke the thief. Remember Jesus told us in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I think if you look at that scripture, you see killing, stealing, and destroy. It's the same strategy. So when Jesus said the thief comes to, and we know that thief is who? Satan. We can apply that to us, and we could say, well, in our life, what represents the fruit of that we produce? And it would be our jobs, it would be income, it would be our investments, or anything of that nature that's producing for us. Since we're not farmers, we make the application. So God is saying to the tither that he is going to protect your finances. Is that a stretch? Am I making a stretch, or do you think that's okay? That's good, okay? So God's going to make the difference there. He's going to protect you. Now, I'll tell you a story. There was a young man in our church by the name of Steve McHenry. Steve and Ellie were tithers, givers, and prayers. They were in children's church. They were in the band. They were singing. He was. And when I went full-time on the road traveling, I ordained Steve, and he traveled with me. And we went all over with Jackie, and we went preaching all over the country and all over the world. In fact, we went to Singapore, South Africa, different places. Anyway, he had a son, his name is Jordan, at 8 years old, suddenly found out that he had cancer. His entire inside of his body entire inside of his body was riddled with cancer. His bladder and everything else was completely encased. 8 years old. The doctors basically said to Steve, there's no hope. Now, Jackie and I were with them in the hospital when this information was given to them. And we went into the prayer chapel to pray about this very, 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 very bad news. When you hear the C word for cancer, fear strikes you like few other things because you know, unless something supernatural happens, hello, Jesus. You're on your way out of here, okay? So we began to pray, and we were praying there, and the Lord spoke to his heart, not an audible voice, but the Lord spoke to his heart and said, go to Malachi chapter 3. And he said, Lord, it's a tithing scripture. He said, go to Malachi chapter 3. He said, this can't be the Lord. It's a tithing scripture. But he went to Malachi 3, and the Lord said, read it. And he began to read it. And he read through the scripture, and he couldn't see how this was, applicable to his situation. And when he got down to this portion of the verse, the Lord said, Jordan, his son, is the fruit of his vine. And it will not drop, Jordan will not drop before his time in the field, because you're a tither. And that's what the Lord told him. I'm telling you what the Lord told him. And we prayed along those lines for him. And a year without operating, a year later, yeah, he had chemo, but a year later, there wasn't a trace of cancer in the kid's body. He had fresh pink skin throughout his entire intestines. There was no cancer. It took 1 year. Because he was able to stand on that scripture, God rebuked the devourer because he was a tither. So you see, tithing does work in other areas as well, that you can come to the Lord because of that. All right? Now, come with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians. And let's read verse 3. Yet the Lord is faithful, and he will set you on a firm foundation. He will guard, some of your Bibles will say protect. He will guard and protect you from the evil. Some of your Bibles will say from the evil one. Is that right? How many Bibles say from the evil one? Wave your hand at me. How many simply says from the evil? Okay? So, or from the wicked, or from the wicked one. So God is going to protect or guard these folk from the evil, the wicked, or the wicked one. Would have to be Satan and the forces of darkness and the wickedness and stuff. God says he's going to protect them, right? Now, when I first found this out, I was shocked, honestly, because I always used to say there's only one place, only one time in the Bible, only one group that God would protect, and that was the tither, based on Malachi chapter 3, that God would protect the tither. Until I read this scripture, well, a number of years ago, about 15 years ago, God put it in one day when I wasn't looking, and got my attention. Now, I didn't put it up for you because I really wanted you to find it in your own Bible. That's why it's not on the screen, okay? Who is it that he's talking about? Who is these people that God said he would protect and guard? Go back to verse 1. Let's read it in its setting. Let's read it in its context. From verse 1, finally, brothers, Paul says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Verse 2, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. That's twice Paul has asked them to pray in two verses. So who's he talking to? Prayers. Talking to prayers. Pray for us. Pray again. Pray. Not everyone has faith. That's why I said, pray that we be protected from evil men. Not everyone has faith. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So who is he going to protect? The prayers. The prayers. So I then can categorically say, based on the scripture, that if you want to walk in divine protection, you want to have God as your insurance policy, protecting you and guarding you, there's two things you've got to do. You have to be a tither, and you have to be a prayer. Otherwise, you're on your own. There is no other place in Scripture, no other place in Scripture where God offers to get in between you and the wicked, or between you and evil and calamity. No other Scripture, unless he drops it in between now and the next time. But I have not seen it. In 40 years of ministry, I have not seen it. Those are the only two that I've seen. So my dear friends, I encourage you, tithe and pray. All right, you got it? Okay. Well, I really believe that you're not here this morning by accident. I believe that it is God's divine favor in your life. It's his mercy for you and his love for you that you're here. Because I believe with all my heart that I'm about to share with you one of the most important sermons, messages, or teachings that you have ever heard. And it might be the most important one you'll ever hear. So please give me your attention. All right? Just make sure you stay alert, because I do not want the evil one to steal from you what God wants to give you this morning. What I'm going to share with you this morning is life and death. It is absolutely life-changing. It will change your life if you apply it. It will enable you to get anything you need from God whenever you need it. Is that worth listening to? Okay. It will also explain to you perhaps why you may be having some issues in your life and some challenges right now. I'm also going to show you how you can avoid issues in the future. Do I have your attention? So I'm going to talk to you about predicting your own future. Are you ready? So we're teaching a series on faith. It's called Living by Faith. And today, we want to focus on how to predict your future. Is it scriptural to predict your own future? And I'm not talking about going to soothsayers and fortune tellers. I'm talking about you predicting your own future. So write this statement down. Your future is coming out of your mouth. It is being predicted by your tongue. Your future is coming out of your mouth, and it is being predicted by your tongue, not by anybody else. I'm going to make a statement now. It's going to shock you if you are religious. It's going to shock you if you have never heard anything like this. Please listen to me, because and don't jump up and run out yet, because I'm just beginning the surgery. Give me an opportunity to sew you up at the end of the sermon. Don't run out with your organs hanging all over the floor. So listen carefully. God is not in control of your future. Your tongue is. Nice, I could hear a pin drop. That's good. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear a pin drop. The principles of faith, three principles of faith that we have shared with you. Number one, do you remember what it is? Number one is what? Believe with what? Your heart. That's not what pumps blood. Your heart is your spirit man, your inner man, the core of your being. You have to believe with everything that you have inside you. So if somebody hits you with the baseball bat, you say, I still believe. They cannot knock it out of you. No circumstance can knock it out of you. No hardship can knock it out of you. No wind and no storm can knock it out of you. Because you believe it, you believe it, you believe it. It becomes part of you. That's the believing we're talking about. Number two, say with your mouth what you believe with your heart. Say with your mouth what you believe with your heart. Speak it out. Speak it out. Some people would use the term confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart. And that's good. I just want to say it another way so that you understand. It is something that you do all the time. It is not something that you do in your prayer time once a week. It is not something you do when the storm suddenly starts to rage. It is a way of life. It is what's in your heart coming out of your mouth because you believe what you're saying. Number three, you must act what you believe in your heart and have said with your mouth. Act like it's true. Act like it's so. Okay? There has to be corresponding actions. When you believe something and you've said it, your actions have to correspond with what you believe in your heart. Otherwise, that confusion is a lie. That something in you is not agreeing with something else, and you're actually in confusion. It's not working in you. It's not going to work. There has to be an agreement. Everything has to be in agreement. There has to be unity in you. All right? So those are the three things. Now, having said that, how many of you know who Charles Capps is? Okay, good, good. The Lord said this to Charles Capps. He said, I have told my people they can have what they say, but my people are saying what they have. Let me say it one more time. You want to write this down. This is what the Holy Spirit said to Charles Capps. I have told my people they can have what they say, but my people are saying what they have. If you're saying what you have, you're perpetuating the problem. You're not changing anything. You're causing it to continue into tomorrow. If you're saying what you have about today, tomorrow will be no different than today. You can't change your tomorrows if you don't change what you're saying today, assuming you're not saying the right thing. If you're saying the right thing, then your tomorrows will be what you want to live in. If you're not happy with your todays, it's because of what you said yesterday. You are living in today what you predicted yesterday for yourself. All right? Hold tight now. Hold tight. Come with me, please, to the book of James. We're going to go to book of James chapter 3. I want to show you the power of the tongue. Who is James? James is the half-brother of Jesus. James is a half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different father. Just waiting for that to sink in. Right? You get it? So while James lived in the same household as Jesus, he was one of his close brothers. He was a real blood brother. The only problem is they're the same mother, different father. Joseph was James' father. You finally get it? Okay. Stay with me now. He knows what he's talking about. He's lived real close to Jesus. So he's going to give us some teaching. So James says, when we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us. Now, I'm not a horse rider. I've tried it. It was too painful. Couldn't walk the day off. Couldn't sit. We turn the whole animal with a bit in the mouth. That's how we control it. This very strong beast is controlled by a tiny bit in the mouth because it puts pressure on the tongue. And that's how they control it and in the mouth. Okay? Now, verse 4, or take the ships as an example. Although they are so large, are driven by strong winds, but they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. You've got the big ship. You have a pilot in charge. You have the wind blowing, but the little rudder under the ship is setting the course of the ship. So the pilot controls the rudder. The rudder controls the direction of the ship, irrespective of the wind. So let me put that down into your life. The wind is the circumstances. The wind is what you're living in. The ship is you. Your body and your life. That's the ship. The pilot is your soul. It is your mind. It is the place that decisions are made. The rudder is your tongue. The decision is made here to control what comes out of here, and that sets the course of the life. That's what sets the course. Now, as you know, Jackie and I worked on ships for 4 years. Hayne has been there for 10, maybe 9. Cindy's been there for 12. We've all been working on ships. We have seen these humongous ships 18 stories high, 2 or 3 football fields long. And you will not believe how small the rudder is. But I can also tell you that it takes a heck of a long time to turn them. That guy has got the captain has got to sit that rudder, and then we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait. It's like, it's not working. And we wait, and the engines are still going straight ahead. And we wait, and we wait, and then, oh, look, there's a little change. But the direction was changed miles ago by the tongue. The pressure was put on the tongue against the force of the water. But we didn't see the change for miles before we start to see the slight change. Your life is exactly the same way. When you change what you're saying, you won't necessarily see an immediate effect. It may take some time for your ship to start moving in the right direction. And unfortunately, there is this great temptation to say it's not working. Between the time you start changing what you're saying and the time you see the result, you say it's not working. And even when you see a small result, you still say it's not working. And guess what happens? It comes right back to where it was. And then you get more faith in the negative than you do in the positive. Because it's easier to say something negative and you always get it that quick. But you say something positive and yeah, where is God in this thing? But say something negative, devil shows up almost immediately and you've got it. Am I the only one that happens to? The reason is we are more highly developed in our faith believing from the negative than we are believing for the positive. We are very highly developed and motivated because we know that bad things always happen. And very few do good things happen. We know that. They always come in threes. Get it? So we have to change what we're thinking. We have to change it up here to change it here. And then we have to wait and be patient for that big ship to turn around. That's what he's telling us to do. Now, verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. See that? The tongue corrupts the whole person. The tongue. The tongue corrupts the whole person. Now watch this. Sets the course of his life. The tongue sets the course of his life. I told you a minute ago that God is not setting the course of your life, didn't I? And you looked at me and said, I'm in the wrong church. Because in your mind, the church in your mind, God is in control. The sooner you realize that he isn't, and I'm going to prove it to you out of Scripture, I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture, the sooner you will take responsibility. By passing it on to God and saying, well, it's all him. It's all him. He's in charge. He's in charge. It's all him. Then you are shirking your responsibility and then blame all that happens to you on God. James said, half-brother of Jesus, James said, your tongue sets the whole course of your life and also sets it on fire. And it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea can be tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. Really? Well, I believe no man without the Spirit of God in him, without the Word of God in him, can tame the tongue. If you are left on your own and you don't know the truth, you will not be able to tame the tongue. You just cannot. But if you get to know the truth and you fill your heart with the Word, you will be able to. Because the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord, the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praises and cursings. My brother, this should not be. I've heard Christians curse. I've heard Christians use foul language like it's okay. It isn't okay. It isn't okay. Well, I was angry. I was really mad. I don't care. I don't care how mad you get. Control it. You can control it. If you can't, come Wednesday night. We need a few people more because everybody was healed last Wednesday. Okay? You can control it. If you can't control it, you seriously need help. Okay? All right. So, he says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers, this should not be. Do you agree with me? Shouldn't be? When we become Christians, we ought to have a mouth that's clean, right? Clean and controlled. A mouth that worships God and praises God, not curses men or blasphemes or tells crude jokes. Correct? Okay. Thank you. Now, listen to this. The quality of life that I am enjoying or enduring is being determined by the quality of my words. Look at the scripture found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. Look at the scripture. Peter knew something about it. Whoever would love life, would that include you? I'm sure you love life, and it's addressed to whoever. So that would have to include us. Whoever would love life and see good days. Now, if you don't want to see good days and you don't love life, then you can go to sleep at this point. I'll wake you up a little bit. But if you want to see good days and you would love life, okay, then listen up. He's going to tell us what we need to do. We must keep our tongue from evil. Must. Oh, maybe that's one of the 10 suggestions. What do you think must? Do you think must means like you've got to do it? You have a choice in this matter? Not if you want to see good days and have life. You don't have a choice. Can you see that? Do not have a choice. It's something you have to do. You must keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Well, what is deceitful speech? Does it only mean telling lies? Deceitful? Does it only mean telling lies? I'm going to tell you what it really means. Listen carefully. There's a subplot to this. There's a subplot to this. You see, all life flows from your spirit. God's life flows through you into your spirit man. Your spirit man is the source of life for you. It comes out of your spirit man. You cannot receive anything from God that didn't go through your spirit. Your spirit is the warehouse that comes through. When your mouth begins to say things contrary to the word of God, you deceive your spirit. And your spirit believes what you're saying with your mouth. So you can deceive your spirit into believing stuff that's contrary to the word of God. For example, if you were to say, I believe the sickness that I have is from God. That is a lie because God doesn't have any sickness and he doesn't give people sickness. He's the healer. Not the one who makes sick. Okay? We can prove it because in Scripture there's 7 different ways to get healing and not one on how to get sick. If he wanted us to get sick, he would surely tell us how to do it. But he's told us how to get healed. Okay? He is the healer. Nowhere does it say, yay, yay, and I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that makes you sick. Doesn't say it. Okay? He also says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. It doesn't say, I was the Lord that heals thee. He's not the great I was. He is the great I am. He's still the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's the same. All right? So what he said yesterday, he still says it today. Nothing has changed. So what you don't want to do is deceive your spirit into believing something that's contrary to the word of God. You're lying to your spirit. It's called deceitful speech. We're going to see it today as we go further with this. So you want to see good days, you want to see long life, and you want to see a blessing in your life, you got to watch your mouth. Watch your mouth, right? Your mouth is predicting your future. Your mouth is controlling your future. It really is. Because if you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, it's going to come to pass. Because Jesus said, if you believe in your heart and you say with your mouth, it will happen. Did Jesus not say that? That's what Jesus said. All right. So, come with me to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. That's all the way to the beginning of the Old Testament. Book of Numbers. Chapter 13. Now, we all know the story, at least I'm sure most of us do, about Israel being under captivity to Egypt. Remember that? 400 years they were slaves making bricks, and Pharaoh was knocking these people about and killing their firstborn. We all know that story, and we all know how Moses was called by the Lord and the 10 plagues. We've all seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, right? So you've had some understanding of what took place at that time. Now, Israel is finally released. They head out. They take 12 days. 12 days. All right? 12 days. And they get to Jordan's River. And when they get to Jordan's River, the Lord says to them, we're going to cross over, and Canaan, that land I've given you, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the promised land. It took 12 days to get there. Well, how many of you know it took 40 years before they went in? They wandered around the desert for 40 years, but it only took them 12 days to get there. Why did they spend 40 years wandering around the desert when they could have simply crossed over and gone into Canaan's land? What happened? So we're going to look at what happened. Okay? So beginning at Numbers 13, 26, when they arrive at Jordan's River, Moses calls 12 leaders from the 12 tribes, one of each. And he asks them to go out into Canaan, take 40 days, and bring back a report for us that we would know how we're supposed to maneuver 4 million people into this place that are with us. We want to know, give us a strategy, where we should go, where are the cities, and stuff like that, and what will be watering holes and whatever it is. So he sends them out to spy out the land. So they come back. Verse 26. So they come back to Moses and Aaron, the whole Israelite community at Kadesh, in the desert of Paran. And then they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and they showed them the fruit of the land. You know, actually, if you read the story, that says it took two men to carry one bunch of grapes. They had a pole between them, and they had one bunch of grapes on the pole. We're talking about huge. This is huge fruit, right? I don't know how big the apples must have been, but. So they give this report, they give this account. We went into the land which you sent us. Yep, and it flows with milk and honey, just like you said, and here's the fruit. Well, it sounds like they give a great report, right? We're all excited. We're going to go into the promised land. Yay, yay. All right, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we saw descendants of Anak there. Those are giants. Descendants of Anak are giants. The Amalekites live in Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, all the Ites live there in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the sea and along Jordan. Okay, so this is not such good news, right? Everything is going wrong there. So Caleb jumps up, you know, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb jumps up and he can't take us anymore. And he silences the people. He says, wait a minute. People, quieten down. We can do this. All right? He had an overcoming spirit. I love the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. And he says, we certainly can do it. Some of your Bibles would say that we are well able. I love those two terms, well able, those two words. We're well able to do it. Everybody say, I'm well able. I certainly can do it. In Jesus' name. All right. So he quietens the people down and says, wait a minute. But the men who had gone with Caleb said, we can't attack those people. We cannot attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. The scripture says this was a bad report about the land that they explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Oh, this is the good land God is sending you to. It's going to devour you. That's a bad report. And yet, here are the grapes, here's the fruit, but it devours the people. I don't think so. It says it devours the people. And all the people we saw there are great in size. It's like these guys are going to a boxing ring and everybody they're looking at is bigger than them. They are great in size. We saw the Nephilim there. This is the descendants of Anak that came from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked, They're the same to them. About somebody who had an inferiority complex. I am a grasshopper in my own eyes. What does that mean? I think very little of myself, right? I'm a grasshopper. I'm not a grasshopper. I'm a king's kid. I'm a child of God. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus is my brother and Lord and Savior. I'm not a grasshopper, right? I'm not a grasshopper. But they don't stop there. They say that we seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes. Look, not only were we grasshoppers in our eyes, but we looked the same to them. The question is, how do you know that? How do you know what they were thinking? Did you sneak into the camp and hear, look at those grasshoppers out there? Did you ever overhear a conversation between the giants saying, oh man, we've got this infestation again. Grasshoppers, look, grasshoppers everywhere. How do you know what they were thinking about you? You didn't. You assumed that because they were so big, right? So you're frightened by the size and you don't see yourself as somebody who can overcome. All right, verse 14. So that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt. Nice. That's a great option. Maybe we should have died in Egypt or in the desert. But why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose the leader to take us back to Egypt. They arrived at the promised land. They arrived where God wanted it to be. And 10 fearful men stirred up the whole community, the whole congregation, the entire nation. And they said, we want to go back. Listen, congregation of the promise. Listen, for the faint-hearted among you, we are not going back. We are moving forward in the Spirit. We are moving forward in the gifts. We are moving forward in the anointing. We are moving forward in praise and worship. We're getting louder, stronger, and moving ahead. And we're going to acknowledge God with every breath that we've got. We are not going back and beginning to look like somebody else in the in the area that will not stand up for the Word of God. We are not going back. You have to choose. You want a leader that will take you into the promised land? You want a coward? Be politically correct. Just say what everybody else wants to hear, so you don't offend anybody. I don't think Jesus walked around being so concerned about who he was going to offend. He preached a message one day about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and he offended the whole crowd. They all left. And he was so concerned about the fact that the congregation left, he turned to the disciples and said, do you want to go too? That's what he did. I mean, he didn't turn and say, I beg you, run after them and tell them I apologize. I take back what I said. You didn't understand me. I actually said something completely different. I was inviting you to a barbecue. Really, I don't know what you were getting. Where? I was going to make more food for you people. You know the fish and the bread? You remember the fish and the bread? It was just another way of saying the same thing. I really didn't mean that. No. He said, you want to go? Go ahead. Dear friends, it's only the truth that sets you free. It's not what's politically correct that sets you free. It's not what's socially acceptable. It's not what everybody's saying that sets you free. It is only the truth of God's word that sets you free. And the day I stop preaching the truth, you come and tell me. You tell me. I hold you accountable. You come and tell me. Okay? We stay with the word. That's why you bring your Bibles with, so you can follow in your Bible. Okay, so, they told them, if only we had died in Egypt. Now our wives and our children are going to be taken and plundered. It would have been better for us to go back to Egypt. Let's choose us a leader that will take us back to Egypt. And yet, under Moses' leadership, they had arrived at the Jordan, and God had said to them, this is the land I have given you. Past tense. Not giving you. This is the land I have given you. Is that what he said? Some of you are not sure. How many of you know God said, this is the land I've given you? Yes. What was God's will for them? To go into Canaan land. Was that, did he not bring Moses and the 10 plagues, bring them out of Egypt, open the Red Sea, bring them across the desert, and bring them to Canaan's land and say, this is the land I've given you? Or do you think it was his will all along to say, gotcha, now you're out of Egypt. Look at you. No, now you have no cloud, no fire. Whoa, this is, I love this. I love it. See what you're going to do now. Mm-hmm. You think that was his plan? His will was Canaan. So I told you when I started this sermon, God's will for your life is not always fulfilled because your mouth can change it. Don't tell me God's in control because God would have forced them into Canaan. He didn't. He let their mouths decide where they went. See, don't tell me. Don't come and tell me now. Well, see, now, the sickness came on me, so God can work something and God can work something. God can work something without sickness. He's not in cahoots with the devil. He doesn't need the devil as a partner to get things done. Okay? So, bad things happen, they do happen, but don't give me that this is God's plan and his will for you. No, it isn't. Bad things happen, but they're not God's plan. And I'm talking from experience. So, 10 boys say we can't do it, and 2 say we can. Caleb and Joshua says we can go take the land. The other 10 said we can't. The question I ask you today is, who is right? Was Caleb and Joshua right, or were the 10 spies right? Who says Caleb and Joshua were right? Who says the 10 spies were right? Who says they were both right? You've got it. Those who put their hands up that time got it. They were both right. Because you can have what you say. 10 believed they couldn't, and they didn't. 2 believed they could, and they did. It just took 40 years before they could get into it. But they hung on to it and finally got into it. Okay? The power of their choice, it was through the power of their choice that they annihilated God's victory in their life. The victory God had planned to overthrow Canaan and to give it as their dwelling place. God had planned it. God had said it. God said it's your promised land. They annihilated God's plan for their life. I'm just going to Sila, sit here and think about that for a minute. How many Christians has God had a good plan for their life that they destroyed? It was not God that destroyed it or retracted, but that they destroyed that God had planned for them. Once again, if God was in control all by himself, he would have forced you into his plan. He would have blessed you by forcing you. But he didn't. He allowed you to choose. Why? Because that's the way he made us. It's one of the characteristics of God that he gave us the power of choice. It is one of the greatest characteristics, God-like characteristics that we have, is the ability to choose. And God will never override that characteristic or quality that we've got. Will never. Even if it means your life or your death, he will not. He will allow you to choose. Nobody is being forced to heaven against their will. Nobody. I used to tell my dad, praise God, he's now saved and spirit-filled. But he didn't want to come to church. He did not want to come to church. His whole family was saved, spirit-filled. Most of us were in the ministry, but he did not want to come to church. He was one of these hard nuts. And I said to him, are you thinking to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Well, I haven't been bad. I've got 2 kids in ministry. I'm not going to go to hell. I said, so you're going to be happy in heaven? Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll be happy in heaven. I said, Dad, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to be happy in heaven. He said, why? I said, because you're not happy in church. Well, what's that got to do with heaven? Well, in church we praise a lot, and we worship God a lot, and we give him thanks a lot, and we listen to his words, and we love him a lot in church, and we're happy that we're Christians. Why would you want to go to heaven and be so unhappy If you're too unhappy to come to church and be happy that you're saved and you love Jesus, if you can't love him here, why do you think you're going to be happy in church, in heaven? We're having church for a billion years. All talking to Moses and all the guys that are up there and loving the Lord and sharing and worshiping and falling down and just having a good time. And, ooh, look at this. Bomb. Oh, that's cool. Look at my God. And everybody just, you know. Yeah. Just playing games. Because you can really play funeral there too, you know. My kids played funeral. They did. They were only eight and 10 years old. I found them. Oh, you don't know what it is? I'll tell you what it is. I found them at home playing, and I saw the one staying in front of the one and doing some stuff, and then one would fall down, another one would run and catch them, and then they would swap around. I said, what are they doing? And I went and I heard them. And they were saying, in the name of the Father, the Son, and in the Holy Ghost. Not the Holy Ghost, in the hole he goes. They thought that was going on in the front of the church. They thought that's what's going on, name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So they were playing funeral at home. Kids, eh? Cindy used to come home from Sunday school. She'd be singing in the car. She'd be singing, Amazing Grapes. What? She said, we'll be singing this in church today. I said, it's not Amazing Grapes. It's Amazing Grace. Really? So, I know, you know. These poor people over here. So anyway, back to my story. A trek. Okay. Let's see how this works out. Go to Numbers chapter 14. Just page ahead to chapter 14. Let's watch this pan out now. Verse 26. Okay. So now the Lord speaks up at this time and speaks up to Moses and to Aaron. And he says in verse 27, how long will this wicked community, yeah, he calls them a wicked community. These are the people that he saved out of Egypt. How long will they grumble against me? I heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So grumbling and complaining, God calls it wicked. Hello. Maybe I should repeat that. Grumbling and complaining, God calls wickedness. So we think sin is something different. In God's sight, grumbling and complaining about doing God's will. God had said, go to Canaan's land. And now they're grumbling and complaining about doing God's will. And God says, that's wickedness. How many of you know it's God's will for you to come to church? So don't ever grumble and complain again. Because God considers that what? Wickedness. The moment you grumble and complain against God's will. Doesn't mean he's going to do anything about it. We'll see. Verse 28. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. What? You're not going to send us to Canaan's land? No. I'm going to do what you said, because you can have what you say. So I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to do exactly what you said. God is watching over your words to perform them. He's going to do exactly what you say, especially if you believe them. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more. Now, that's an interesting number. What has 20 got to do with it? It might have something to do with accountability. In this particular group, it seems that God did not hold the 20-year-olds and younger accountable. So we have to give more grace to the young people. We have to give more grace to them, according to this. But they did account. Those that were counted who were 20 and younger are not going to be held accountable. But everyone who's 20 and more will be held accountable. Those who have grumbled against me. Watch what he says. Not one of you will enter the land. Not one. I swore with uplifted hand to make this your home, Canaan, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you rejected. Oh, yeah, you thought your kids weren't going to make it? Well, guess what? They are going to make it. You rejected it. But you, your bodies will fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness. I'm going to camp there. The children are going to suffer for the parents' unfaithfulness. Are you listening to me? This is your pastor speaking. Pay attention. Your children will suffer because of your unfaithfulness. That's what's going on in the world. When you see the children in the world and what's happening to them, and the drugs that they're on, and the cutting, and the prostitution, and the rebellion, and everything that's going on, and the kids that are being killed, and all that's happening, and all the abortions that are going on. And people ask, where is God? These are innocent children. Where is God? God is respecting the parents, good or bad. He is respecting them. The children either suffer for the unfaithfulness of the parents, or they are blessed because of their parents. Our children sit down and tell us almost every day, we don't know how other kids make it. They said they are so blessed to come home or to speak to us, to run scenarios past us. They have friends that have problems, and they come to us and say, what should we say? Tell our friends. And they go back and sit down and tell their friends, and their friends say, wow, I wish that was my mom and dad. Why? Why are they blessed? Because we're blessed, because we're walking in the Word, because we're trusting God, because we're being sensitive to the Lord. Therefore, they are being blessed. Listen carefully. Children are directly going to receive what their parents do. God doesn't cut around it and deal with the kids separately. It's the way He made it. Okay? So right here He said, because of your unfaithfulness, your children are going to suffer. Until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. Verse 34. For 40 years. 1 year for each of the days. Remember, 40 days they were in the desert? I mean, they were exploring the land? 1 year for every one of the days. You will suffer for your sins and know that it is what it is like to be against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things. This whole community which has banded together against me, they will meet their end in the desert. There they will die. Listen, church. Listen, promise. Today I'm saying to you, come out of the desert. Come out of the desert. You can have what you say. You may have been creating the desert by the words of your own mouth, deceitful words that are coming out of your mouth, deceiving your spirit, and they have been contrary to the Word of God, and you've been saying things that are not in the Word of God. Listen to me. You have to change what you've been saying. You have created the desert. God doesn't want you in the desert. God wants you in a land of blessing, and He created the kingdom of God for you to have blessing. Come out of the desert into the land of God's blessing. Let me conclude with a story. In South Africa, it's pretty dry in some parts of the country. In other parts, not so dry. Cape Town is pretty good. But we lived in a place called Welkom, which is the Afrikaans word for welcome. Welcome. Nice place. Except it isn't a nice place. And we lived in a little suburb called Harmony. How cute is that? And the only mountains we had around us were mine dumps. Mine dumps of what they'd mined the rock out and crushed the mine, crushed the rocks, and then use acid further to extract the gold and pumped it out as a sludge. So you have these huge, I'm talking about massive, massive rock pile dumps. And next to them you have these sludge gray sand. I'm talking about 100 feet high, 200 feet high, 2-3 miles long. We're not talking about small little pits that you're playing with the kids. We're not talking about sand pit. Okay? We're talking about literally homemade mountains. And after years and years and years and years of these things being there, when the wind blows and dry, it doesn't rain very much, that wind blows off and it just kills everything around it because nothing grows on those dumps. Nothing can grow. There's too much acid in it. Okay? So nothing grows. So the only thing that survives in the neighborhood that we're in are thorn trees. And I mean it, thorn trees. Thorns, like this. Nothing else survives. When the wind blows, that dust comes down, and we call them dust storms. Seriously, it looks like the end of the world. When they start coming at you, it looks like the end of the world. And then it attempts to rain, and it drops a few sprinkles of mud on you. That's it. 12 o'clock of the day, midday, okay? Looks like your hair, ma'am. Red. People are driving with headlights on. People have been thrown around the streets. Can't see. That's sand blowing around. Okay? So, we don't have much water there. And most of the water we have, we get out of wells that we dig. So water diviners are very popular. They will come around to, and they will divine where the water is, and they will dig holes. And then you pump the water out. That's how you water the gardens, and that's a very common way of doing things, especially where we lived. So we had built a house, and we wanted to have a sprinkler system, and I didn't want to bring a water diviner in. I thought I would, I would ask the Lord since he made it. The devil, because he would lie to me anyway. So I want to know where the water is. So I prayed. I walk around my yard. I was praying, God, show me where the water is. Show me where the water is. Show me where the water is. Because I'm spiritual. I can hear, right? So I thought, and I hear the voice. Very clear voice. You have water, but it's under your house. I thought, no, that's not a good answer. I think that's the devil. I think that's a lying spirit talking to me right there. Because seriously, under my house? So I said, get thee behind me, Satan. So I kept praying. And I'm walking up and down praying. Lord, show me the water. And then I hear clearly inside me, I hear these words. Where do you want the water? So now I'm equally confused. Because the first voice said it's under the house. The second one was asking me, where do I want it? And I'm saying like, okay, you're answering a question with a question. What do you mean, where do I want it? Where is it now? What's it going to help if I say, where do I want it? Where is it? So I'm really, I think maybe I should fast and pray for 40 days to clear my head. So I hear very clearly again, where do you want the water? So I said, okay. Far be it from me to argue with this. So I walk around, and I find a spot, very, very convenient. We can run the pipes here. We can run this. Totally carnal. I want it here. We can do this. This is a good spot. Right here. And then I hear this, decree it. All right, is there somebody else up there? What do you mean, decree it? Decree water? You want me to make water? I'm really getting confused. And I'm thinking, boy, I hope my church doesn't hear me out here talking in my yard like this, because that would be the end of my congregation. Oh, pastor lost it. He's lost it. So I said, Lord, I'm not sure what you mean, decree, because really I've never heard anybody talk about that in his sermon, and suddenly this verse came to my mind from Job in the Amplified Bible, Job 22:28. And you shall also decide and decree a thing, and it shall be established for you, and the light of God's favor will shine upon your ways. And I went, what? I didn't really read the Amplified Bible that time. I was reading New King James, and King James was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. So I was staying with those, But up comes in my heart, you shall decide and decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and the light of God's glory shall shine upon your way. So I said, Lord, so you want me to decree that there's water here? And I get a positive inside me, yeah, go ahead, do that. So I said, okay. I decree that there'll be water here between 150 feet and 180 feet in the name of Jesus. I decree it. And I put a brick on there, and I go and phone the guy to come and drill. So he comes out with his pneumatic drill. He says, where's the water? And I said, here, by this brick. Now, all these drill people, the drill, and all the water diviners, they all know each other because it's a very tight community. So he wants to know which diviner had showed me. So he said, so who is it that showed you the water? And then I didn't know what to say. Because actually nobody had showed me where the water was. I said, no, actually I didn't use any of the diviners. Nobody showed me. He said, well, how do you know there's water here? So I thought a while and I thought, what do I say to this guy? I don't want anybody to know what I've just done. So I said, I chose the spot. He said, really? And what makes you think there's going to be water here? I said, because I made it. And honestly, I looked his eyes, and you know those old cartoons when you see dollar signs appear in people's eyes? Bing, bing, cha-ching, cha-ching. That's what I heard, just like, oh, okay, so I've got a nut job that I'm drilling for. He said, do you know that I charge $17 a foot? So I said, yeah. He said, okay. He puts his rig up there. He got his team up. Everybody, they're drilling. They're drilling there. So it's a nice hot summer day. So I'm out there in my shorts getting some rays and stuff. And I'm working in the yard and stuff like that. And I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, man. I'm praying. I'm working. I'm praying. But actually, I've got one eye open, one eye closed. And the Bible says, watch. It says, watch and pray. Some of you don't know that. But it says, watch. Jesus said, couldn't you watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Remember that? Okay. So that's what I'm doing. I'm watching and praying. Not quite in faith, not quite ready to just close my eyes and let this thing go all by itself. So I'm digging out there and I'm working in the yard and I'm working in the yard and working in the yard. And suddenly the guy hits water. He's working with pneumatic drill. Suddenly hits water. 165 foot. Water sprays up. We had a two-story home. Water sprays up and mud and everything. We're all just like men from Mars, just like goops. We're just like covered in it. And I'm running around with my big eyes like this and white teeth. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And he's saying to me, don't get excited. Too late, too late. This man is excited. I am so excited. And he said, well, we might have just hit a little pool, a little stream. Let's check it out. So he pulls up the rods, he drops another 10-foot rod in, and he sends it down. Bam! And the same thing happens. Water comes out, sprays up, higher than my house, all over. So now we're getting a shower, washing some of the mud off. So now I'm happy. He says, don't get excited. I said, it's too late. I'm excited. So he says, don't get excited. We might be just got a little pool. Let's go see how deep we can go. So he put another 10-foot pole on, went down, same thing happened. So he said, okay, let's measure and see how much water is. So he drops a measuring stone down there with these special arrangements. It's 80 foot deep. It's a lake. He drops a pump down and pumps out 1,000 gallons an hour. And 10 years later, it was still pumping 1,000 gallons an hour. Now, my neighbor's water dried up. And we were talking over the fence, and he said, you know, my water dried up when you got yours. He said, you know, I'm sure that you tapped into my river and you took my water. I said, no, I did not. He said, how can you be so sure? I said, because I made my own. Now, you can laugh about that, but the Lord used that to help me when he sent me to America to come here to start a church. He told me to decree a church of 5,000 people here in San Diego. And he taught me how to do it with water. And there was not a church of 5,000 people in San Diego. Not one. How many churches are 5,000 people or more in San Diego now? Last 20 years. Any idea? At least three or four. At least three or four. I'm not saying that I received the reward for that, but I am saying I learned something about speaking and decreeing. So here are the four things that we learn from the scripture. Okay? Number one. Decide and decree establishes it for me. Decide and decree. Do you remember when I told you that there's a difference between speaking to get faith or when you finally make a command? Remember I told you there's a difference? When you speak out for faith to come to your ears so you can hear, faith comes by hearing and you speak in the word of God. But then there comes a time when you stop that and you make a decree like a king. You make a full-on statement that absolutely establishes it once and for all by your words, your faith, and God honors it. This is what I'm now talking about. This is the culmination of the outworking of your faith. This is not a prayer. This is not a prayer. This is what Jesus said, if you command the mountain to be moved into the sea, it'll obey you. If you speak to the tree and command it to be plucked up, it'll obey you. That's what Jesus was talking about. If you will believe it and decree it, it's going to happen. That's what he's talking about. You got it? Okay. So number one, decide and decree establishes it for me. These are spiritual principles that will set the course of your life. Number two, this releases the light of God's favor on me. Remember the scripture? Decide and decree and it will be established for you, and the light of God's favor will shine on your ways. People, if you have nothing else, you need God's favor. His grace and his favor. The light of God's favor will shine on your way. The light of God's favor will shine your way. The opposite or the contrary of that is also true. Until you begin to decide and decree, you're not going to have the light of his favor. It's not going to happen. That's what brings it. That's what releases it. It's when you begin to speak God's word out that you begin to bring the favor of God into your life. That's what sets the course. Remember the 10 spies? They didn't have God's favor, did they? They got exactly the opposite because they went against God's word. You got to get in line with God's word. If God's word said, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed, then for you to say, I'm not because I don't feel healed, you're telling me that your feelings are more powerful than God's word, and you're going to believe your feelings above God's word. His word said you are healed by his stripes. No, I don't believe that. Well, there you go. Your words, deceitful words, are bringing about exactly what you said, and God's going to let you have it. God's going to let you have it. He's not going to stand in the way. He's not going to force you to be healed. Pin you down, jump on his knees in your chest and say, you are healed, and shake your ears until you get healed. I force you to be healed. No, if that was the case, everybody would be healed. There wouldn't be a sick person on earth. Number three, if you read this verse, it says in verse 29, can you page back to the verse for me? Page back to the verse. Look at verse 29. When they make you low, you will say, everybody say, you will say, there is a lifting up. When you are low, you will say, there is a lifting up. It doesn't say when you're low, you'll say, how low can I go? Right? Some people are so low and so depressed that they can walk under a snake's belly with the umbrella up, raised, and not touch it. It's not how low you can go. This is not the limbo rock. Okay? How low are you? Whenever you're low, you say, there is a lifting up. There is a lifting up. I'm coming out of this thing. I'm on top looking down. People often ask me, where do I go? So how are you doing today? I said, I'm on top looking down. I'm not going to tell them what's going on in my life. I'm not going to give the devil any credit. I'm on top looking down. How are you? Say, so I've never had more, never been better. Are you kidding me? Never had more, never been better. Why? I'm predicting my future. I'm calling my future into being. I want my tomorrow to be, I've never had more, never had better. I'm not going to tell you, well, things are so bad. Things are just going from bad to worse. Things are going from bad to worse. And I can't understand. I've tried these principles, but things are just going from bad to worse. And you think it's not working. It's not working. It is. They're going from bad to worse. I know, that's what I just said. Well, it's going from bad to worse. I know. But it doesn't work. Yes, it's working. It's going from bad to worse. I don't get that. Well, maybe. I don't know what to do with you. Well, it's not working. It's not working. Help me. I can help you. What? You just told me what the problem is. I did? How did I tell you? You said it's going from bad to worse. Yeah, but that is the problem. Well, you told me what the problem is. I know, but help me. You're crazy. You're not helping me at all. You just told me it's going from bad to worse. That's the problem. I know that's the problem. How many times are going to come to you? I'm going to go to another church where they speak. That's your accent. You know, it's your accent. Things are going from bad to worse, and you don't understand that. No, I do understand it. I understand it perfectly. The problem is you don't understand it. Hell, I do. Listen, people. Listen. You're having what you're saying. The life that you... Watch your lips. Watch your tongue. You're having what you're saying. You're predicting the future. You're predicting it. You're calling it into being. You're calling it into being. So when you're down, when you're low, you say there's a lifting up. And then it says, and the humble person... Oops. Gone. That's okay. The humble person, he lifts up. The humble person lifts up and he will save. So, number three, when I'm down, I say there's lifting up. And number four, be humble and God will lift me and save me. Be humble. Let me explain very quickly what it means to be humble. Be humble doesn't mean to be so meek and mild that you get pushed around by everything that happens. The most humble man in the Bible, the most humble man other than Jesus, recorded in Scripture, was who? Moses. Moses was referred to as the most humble man. Okay, the most humble man. Who had the most encounters? Who saw God face to face? Moses. Okay? Who did God protect when they came against him? Moses. The earth opened up and swallowed them. Right? Who was struck by leprosy? Those who complained against Moses. Who had the most miracles in their ministry? Moses. Who delivered the most people? Moses. Who walked through the Red Sea? Moses. Moses, 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 Moses. All Moses. Humble, humble, humble man. God moved in on his behalf and protected him and did for Moses. He worked on behalf of Moses. The Bible says very clearly, if you humble yourself, not if God humbles you. God is not in the humbling business. He's in the lifting business. If you humble yourself, God will lift you up. How do I humble myself? I say God's word is true. Not my thinking, not my understanding, not my doctrine, not my church, God's word. God's word. Let God be true and let every man be a liar, including me. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true and let his word be true. Therefore, if God says something, that settles it. That settles. I am not going to argue with God, and I am not going to entertain an argument with any other preacher in town. I am not going to get into this battle with other people who want to believe, who just insist. They fight for the right to be sick. They fight for the right to be poor. They argue and fuss and shout and scream and just go on and on and on about poverty and spirituality and sickness and all kinds of stuff. And I just want to pull my hair out, and I'm looking after the bit that I got left. But I'm not going to pull the hair. But I'm just not prepared to get into an argument with people like that. You know what? They're set in their ways, and there's nothing I can do to change it. Nothing. If you're not open to hearing the Word of God, if you're not open to receiving the Word of God, being taught by the Word of God, it's not going to help you. We have to change the way we think. Okay? We've got to. All right. So every eye closed. Every eye closed. Nobody moving around. Father God, we thank you that your word is true. And you have declared in your word there is a heaven and there is a hell. You have declared and shown us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have shown us, Lord, that by putting our faith in Jesus, that heaven becomes our home and we become children of God. Lord, not by what we've done, but what Jesus has done. By simply believing in what Jesus did, we can know forgiveness of sin. We can be born again of the Spirit of God. We can have a confidence and assurance inside of us that should we die, we'll go to be with you. Lord, we can take heaven out, we can take hell out of the equation and make heaven our home with a simple statement. Because, Lord, you're watching over our words, and you said we can have what we say. And you said if we'll believe in our heart that Jesus is the Christ, that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, if we'll say that with our mouth, then we will be declared righteous and saved. And so, Lord, I pray for every single person here today who has yet not made Jesus Lord of their life, who has not surrendered their entire life to Jesus and chosen to believe. Lord, if they've not chosen to believe, then I pray that this moment is their moment in life, the most important moment in their life where they will choose to believe and choose to come onto God's side, will choose to turn their life around, choose to turn their back on their old way and choose the high road, choose God's way, choose Jesus as Lord, choose the Bible as their book of life, and be willing to repent for sin and unbelief. While every eye is closed and I'm praying, I wonder if there's somebody here this morning. And in your heart you say, Pastor Henry, I really haven't been a churchgoer. I really haven't heard and understood the Bible. But in my way I've believed that Jesus is God. In my way I've believed He came to this earth and He died on the cross. But I really haven't ever made a commitment to Him, a full-on Jesus take my life commitment and be my Lord and Savior. I haven't done that. But I'm willing to do it today. And I want to do it today. If that's your heart's desire and that's what's going on in your heart right now, then I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to pray and I'm going to finish my prayer. And if you want to be included in the continuation of my prayer, in the conclusion of my prayer, and you want to be sure, 100% sure, that if you die today, that you will go to be with the Lord. If you want to be 100% sure that you are a child of God, then ask to be in this prayer. So how do I do that? I'm going to count to three. So you can make up your mind. When I get to three, simply lift your hand and keep your hand up when I pray. If you want to be included in this prayer, you want to make Jesus your Lord. Or maybe you want to come back because you've drifted from God. You're kind of backslidden and you got cold. But you're ready. You're fired up. You want to get back to God. And today's the day. Today is the day. A new life. Today's the day. You can also get in this prayer. When I get to three, you simply lift your hand up. One, two, three. Thank you, sir. Keep your hand there just for a moment. I'm just waiting for anybody else. Thank you, ma'am. I see that hand over there. Anybody else? Quickly before I pray. All right. Those have got their hands raised. Would you look at me? Give me your attention. Get your eyes. Would you look at me? Give me your eye attention. Okay. Out of respect for the Lord, would you stand while I pray? Just where you are. Just stand in your seat. Would you just stand in your seat as I pray? Okay. Father, I pray for these that are standing right now. Lord, they've humbled themselves, acknowledging that You're right and they've been wrong. They're humbling themselves and asking You, Lord, to take over their life. This is a great moment for them. And I believe with all my heart, that this is a day they'll remember for all eternity. The day they made Jesus Lord and Savior. And I thank You for that. Stay standing. Oh, you didn't stand. You didn't stand? You did stand? Can you hear me? Okay. Oh, I asked you to stand. I'm not sure that you understood me. Oh, okay. All right. Well, go ahead and just stand. Okay. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Do you have somebody that interprets for you? You can? Okay. 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 Now, the two people that I just prayed for, I want to give you a good handshake and finish my prayer with you. Would you give them a round of applause as you come and stand with me? Come on, come stand with me. Thank you, Lord. Come stand right here. Brian, can you take them for prayer? Okay. What's your name, sir?
Alex.
Okay. And your name? Erica. I want to pray a little more prayer with you, okay? And then I'm going to have you pray this prayer behind me this time. Would you do that for me? Pray this little prayer. Dear God. Would you pray with me? Dear God,
I come to You today,
just as I am.
Just as I am.
You know everything about me.
You know everything about me.
I'm giving my life to You.
I'm giving my life to You.
I want You to forgive me.
I want You to forgive me.
Of all of my sin.
All of my sin.
Everything I've ever done.
Everything I've ever done.
Lord, I mean everything.
Lord, I mean everything.
And I forgive myself.
I forgive myself.
I thank You, Lord.
I thank You, Lord,
for hearing my prayer. Make me Your child.
Make me a child.
Now come into my life.
Now come into my life.
Occupy. Fill. Take over. Take over my life, Lord. I give my life to You.
I give my life to You.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let me ask you, believe God heard us?